Hey everyone, my name is Jules, and thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We are so glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text The River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit prayer requests, and even support The River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing any way that we can. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you were blessed by today's message.
Good morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to the book of Hebrews. We are starting a new series, and I want to encourage you at our guest services. We have our series book that we have available for you. I think you can get it for $10 or $5. Sorry, I'm giving you the wrong number. $5 a piece. If you want to do a digital form, you can download it for free right from our apps, our app, or our website. I'm trying to communicate a lot at once because I have a lot to cover this morning. I got to slow myself down. So make sure you get a copy of this if you want it to follow along. It's got devotionals. It also has a study guide and some questions as we walk through this new series. This series is rooted in the book of Hebrews. And in Hebrews, there are these two words, let us, repeated over and over and over again. I think it's repeated, I think the physical count is either 13 or 14 specific let us statements throughout the book of Hebrews. We're going to focus on seven of those. Some of those are repeated. And we're going to really just look at seven statements that the book of Hebrews gives us to really look at and examine what we, as the body of Christ, as believers, are called to do, not just individually, but collectively, together. And this is where the statement of let us is rooted. It is in us doing what God has called us together. And so this is how we're going to look at this text. Some of these statements laid out in the book of Hebrews is this. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Let us consider one another. Let us run with endurance. Let us worship. Let us enter into God's rest. Let us go out to Jesus outside the camp. And as we look at these statements, understand and please recognize that it's not saying you should or I will. It says let us as a collective group. You see, we understand that our faith is a decision we make individually. Right? We recognize that when we come to God and we confess that we need Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we do that individually. The church doesn't save us. But God gave us the church, gave us each other, gave us one another to encourage us, to support us, to walk us through and be a support and a encouragement in this walk. And this is where the let us statements come together. Before we get into the specific statements, I want to give you, man, I could preach a whole sermon just in introducing Hebrews. I'm not going to do that. But I want to introduce you some of the very core concepts that Hebrew has walked through and is going to lay out in the first 10 chapters. And you can kind of get a brief glimpse of that in the first three verses of Hebrews, chapter 1. I want to read these verses to you. It says this, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is, that is the Son, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power, or you could even reverse that and say by the very power of his word. After making purifications for sins, He, the Son, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. In these three verses, I'm not going to break it down specifically, but you get to see the what, the when, the who, what, when, and why of the book of Hebrews laid out in these three simple verses. Why do these statements, why does the statement, let us go and run with endurance, matter to us? In these three verses, you see it laid out, the importance, why it's significant, why it demands us as believers to respond to what God's word says. And he starts with, and I want to make this connection so very clear, it starts with, because God has spoken. The God who created this world, the God who spoke to Adam in the garden, the God who spoke to Abraham, the God who spoke through Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Zechariah, that God has spoken. Now we see this letter is written to a church, to a people who are going through pressure as they have confessed Jesus as their Lord, as their Savior, as their Messiah. We recognize and we see God has now spoken through his Son. All of Hebrews establishes and works through the supremacy and the priority of who Jesus Christ is. Everything from the Old Testament to the book of Hebrews points to who Jesus is and what he has accomplished. When we look at this text, and we see very clearly what is laid out in these first very, very, very short verses. We see, in fact, that God has spoken. And the same God that spoke in the Old Testament is the same God that speaks in the New Testament. Jesus did not come to fix his daddy's mistakes. We need to make sure we understand that. Jesus did not come to contradict, to refute, or correct the Father. As we walk through Hebrews, we're going to see what is laid out in these let us statements, the command that is called for us to join in unity as God's people is the same command that has been laid out in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament. Listen and hear the voice of God. And when you hear the voice of God, respond in faith and in obedience. That's the call. We recognize who this Son is. This text tells us why listening to the Son and what he says and his voice is so important for us. Look at this. He is the creator and the sustainer of all things. He's the exact imprint of God's nature. I love that phrase, man. Circle that. That is just profound to even just, I could preach a whole message just on that one simple phrase. But more importantly, and this is the part where we have to understand who Jesus is, what he has accomplished. He is the one who made purification for sins. He is the one who accomplished what me or you could never do on our own. He is what the priests in the Old Testament could not accomplish in and of themselves. He is the one who is now seated at God's right hand. He is in his ministry, his place of authority. In all of Hebrews, we're not going to take the time today, all of Hebrews from chapter 1 going on into chapter 10 lays out the supremacy, who Jesus is, why he is so significant, why he is better than Moses. Jesus was not just another prophet. He is the Son. The prophets, when they spoke of God, they would say, "Thus says the Lord." Jesus, coming as the Son, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you." He doesn't have to speak on behalf of someone else because he is the very exact imprint of God's nature. He has that authority. He has that right to say, "This is what I'm saying." And you see this phrase repeated in chapter 3 and 4, I believe, and many other similar expressions. You will hear them say, today, if you hear the voice of God, do not harden your heart. The warning is laid out in Hebrews. Do not turn away. Do not harden your heart. Why? Because the voice of God that spoke way back then is still speaking today through his Son. Through his very word. This is where John 1:1 plays a huge part in understanding. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Just a few verses down from John 1:1 and John 1:14, and it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. God has, in fact, spoken. Why do these phrases, these statements matter to us? Because if God has spoken, then we, as his people, ought to respond to what God has spoken. Should we not? As we look at this text, we see this in the very first first verse, actually, that now in these last days, when the book of Hebrews was written, it was written after the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. We are still in the last days, closer than they were. So the urgency of what is being spoken through the book of Hebrews probably applies greater, we would even say, to us today than maybe it did to them. In these last days, you see, what is being spoken of here, we see this clearly in Hebrews, speaks all through it, is this. The Messiah from the Old Testament, the anointed one, the Christ that the Old Testament speaks of over and over and over again, has in fact come. His sacrifice at the cross, it has been offered and it has been sufficient. His ministry, Hebrews speaks through this, and this may be more Old Testament and not necessarily something you grasp. His ministry as our high priest in the heavenly throne, in the heavenly kingdom, has been initiated. And he is sitting as a king enthroned next to his Father. And these people, as they are being given this book and these instructions, they are in the waiting period for his return. Hebrews speaks, I can't tell you the exact passage, but it speaks of them eagerly waiting for his return. I think it's in chapter 9. Eagerly waiting for his return. This is the same place we find ourselves. We know the work has been accomplished. We know what Jesus did on the cross. And we, as believers and ones that are hoping for this return, are eagerly waiting for him to come. Same people in this time period, they walked through pressures in life. They had difficulties in their life by the very confession of who God was, who Jesus was in their life. They experienced suffering and difficult. In fact, we're going to turn to chapter 10 here in a little bit. I think it's in verses 32 through 36. You will see written some of the pressures they experienced. In Hebrews 10, I think it's 32 and 36, they speak of having to endure persecution, having their property removed and taken away. But what they are holding on to is the promises, the hope of the gospel and the work of Jesus Christ. And despite the difficulty, this is where Hebrews comes in, there is a danger of us and them in the same way falling into lethargy. Falling into this idea that, man, maybe I can do it on my own. Being isolated. Hebrews speaks, I know this is crazy. We would never, ever walk into this. But Hebrews speaks of forsaking the gathering of each other. We would never do that. That's my sarcasm. I hope you understand. You can laugh. It's okay. Right? No, this is what he said. This is a danger. There's a warning. Like, hey, listen, God gave us each other. There's a danger of falling away, falling apart, becoming lethargic. This is, we'll get into this as we walk through letting us run with endurance. getting tired and being exhausted, those are normal things. This is why the assembling, the gathering together, the us is so important. Because God, He did all the work, but He also gave us, you and me, to be together, to do things together, to be a part of each other's lives, to not be isolated, to not be out on our own. And so as we walk through this series, I'm going to ask two main questions throughout the whole series. Every week I'll try to refer to these questions. The first is this: as believers, those who have confessed Christ as their Lord, I want you to ask this question in your mind. What is God calling you and me to do together? What is God calling you and me to do together as His people? And if you're here and you do not know the Lord, every week I'm going to be addressing this question. I want you to hear this question. Where do you personally stand, and what is your response to the Son who is speaking? I want you to have that assurance, that conviction, one way or another. Hebrews speaks of the dangers, right? It says, today, not tomorrow, not some other day, today, if you hear the voice of God, do not harden your heart. What that passage implies is this: when you hear the voice of God, when you hear that prick, when you hear His word speaking to you, you have a choice. You can receive it, you can hear it, you can walk in faith and confidence and assurance that the one who spoke is trustworthy. Or you can turn your heart away and harden it and rebel against the very God who is speaking to you. I don't want you to do that. So we're going to start this morning. That's my introduction. We still got time. We're going to start this morning in Hebrews chapter 10. So please turn your Bibles there. We're going to be introduced to the very first "let us" statement. Really, chapters 1 through 10, I've already said this, speaks of who Jesus is and what He's accomplished. I very briefly tried to cover that in the first three verses. But when we get to Hebrews chapter 10, particularly verse 19, the word there that introduces what has been laid out foundationally in all the previous chapters, who Jesus is, why it's important to hear what He has to say, how His superiority is greater than anything ever given. He's better than the prophets, He's better than the priests, He's better than Moses. He's superior in every way. Therefore, He says in verse 19, let's read it together. Brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the very blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, in fact, through His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Here's the second "let us." Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For He who promised is faithful. For He who promised is faithful. I love how as we walk through these statements, the things that should grab your attention right off the bat, that both of these statements are built upon three realities. First and foremost, we have a confidence. We have confidence, that's what it says, to enter the holy places. You see, under the system of the tabernacle or the temple, the most holy place communicated two things. It's called the Holy of Holies. It communicated two things. First and foremost, it communicated God's presence. But it also communicated humanity's separation from Him and His holiness. See, God dwelt among His people. But there was very, very specific requirements for people to have access to God under the system of the tabernacle and the temple. You see, only the high priest was permitted to enter into that place. And in fact, he was only permitted to enter into that place one time a year. And he did not go in casually. He required the sprinkling of the blood of the sacrifice. There were very, very specific requirements. You might even say that there were some serious, serious restrictions applied to entering and being into the very presence of God Himself in that system. You see, the system, the restrictions, they declared that humanity cannot casually just enter into the presence of a holy, righteous God. And so when we see this phrase, our confidence, we have this confidence. I want you to understand what it's saying. Our confidence does not mean that God has somehow become less holy or less righteous, or that somehow sin has become less serious. That is not the implication here. When it speaks of the confidence we have to understand who and where we get that confidence from. It tells us, it says, by the very blood of Jesus. Why is that our confidence? Because His blood is sufficient. Hebrews speaks of this earlier. The priests, they had to go in and they had to repeatedly go through the process over and over and over and over and over and over again. But Jesus, once and for all, accomplished what the system that was created in the Old Testament that they were walking through, that pointed to, in fact, the very Redeemer, the appointed one, the anointed one, the Messiah. All the Old Testament pointed to the Son doing the work that was needed. And Jesus comes, and once and for all, when He hung on that cross and His flesh was tortured and His blood was shed, we recognize that that is the sufficiency of the work of the Son. That is the hope we land on. That is our confidence. So we have this confidence to enter into the holy place. That means we can enter into the presence of the Almighty through the Son and His shed blood. It says we have a new and a living way that was opened to us. I want you to hear this, please. The way into God's presence is not done by a certain technique, a certain ritual. It's not about praying in a certain way or certain words. That's not what it's about. It's not about walking through some kind of religious ritual or being or having some kind of human accomplishment. That is not what this is saying. It says this new and its living way, look at this, it was opened for us through His flesh. Everything you see listed here in these first few verses, I hope you see the pattern, has nothing to do with me or you. And it has everything to do with who Jesus is and what He has, in fact, accomplished. When Jesus speaks, when He says in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me. Listen, there's no other alternative. It's not Jesus plus something else. It's not Jesus and maybe this might work. It is Jesus and only Jesus. And that is what is being articulated here. And he speaks of this great priest, the great priest that we have over the house of God. I love that God, Jesus, when he accomplished what he accomplished, he didn't just leave us to approach God by ourselves. Amen. Hebrews speaks of this often. In fact, in chapter 9, it speaks of him being our mediator, the one who makes intercessions on our behalf. I love that Jesus didn't just do the work, he's still doing the work. You see, since we have this confidence through his blood, because we have this living way through his flesh, and because he acts as our priest and he mediates over God's house, how then should we respond? How then should we react to this information? Hebrews is very clear. Verse 22. Let us draw near. Let us draw near. If you're here today and you've never drawn near to the Lord, Today is the day. If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. I love that the first response that comes to mind when we understand what Jesus has accomplished is not to cower, is not to run away, but the call is to draw near. James chapter 4. Speaks of this, walks us through, and maybe clarifies a little bit what is being spoken here in verse 22. It says, let us draw near in 22 with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You might be saying, Pastor John, I don't understand what any of that means. This is really tying and connecting Old Testament purification language and making it something, if you've not read it and you don't understand it, that's okay. Let's look at what James says. He puts it in words that might make it a little clearer for us. James chapter 4, verse 7 says it like this. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Here's the same word. Draw near to God. Look at this next phrase. I love this next phrase. And he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands. This is the same purification language. You sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. What is being articulated? What is being spoken here? This is the individual response to the work that Christ has happened or has done. Will you, if you are an unbeliever, will you draw near when you hear God's voice? Will you follow it? Will you hear it? Will you respond to it in faith and draw near to him? When you say yes to that, the promise that James lays out for us is this, that God will, in fact, draw near to you. Being repentant, look at back to Hebrews chapter 22. Let us draw near with a true heart. A true heart. I want you to understand this. A true heart doesn't mean it's a flawless heart. A true heart speaks of honesty. A true heart speaks of authenticity, genuineness. Doesn't mean we're perfect. In fact, most of us would acknowledge without hesitation, man, I ain't perfect. I'm in trouble. If you put me and stack me up to a holy, righteous God, man, I fall desperately short, is what we would acknowledge. I hope we would acknowledge that. So a true heart doesn't mean a perfect heart or a flawless heart. It means an honest heart that genuinely desires God and Jesus to be their Lord. I love this. When we draw near to God, God draws near to us. That doesn't mean we all of a sudden become perfect. It doesn't mean we all of a sudden are holy and righteous and never fall short or never stumble. In fact, Hebrews speaks of this in chapter 4, speaking of how great Christ is. and his role and his ministry as our mediator, as our high priest. It says this in verse 15, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. But one in every respect has been tempted as we are. And here's the clincher. Christ did it without sin. Christ, this is what makes his sacrifice so significant. His shedding of his blood. He was an innocent, perfect, sinless man. Yet humanity chose to crucify him, to torture him, to bludgeon him, because he claimed to be the very Son of God. Speaks, as we walk through this aspect of a true heart, I want you to know this. God does not want you to wear some kind of religious mask. He wants you to be truthful and honest, genuine and authentic. And you can do that in your own words. Before an almighty God, you can profess to him, God, I know I fall short. I know that I am nothing like what I should be. I have broken your laws. I have broken your commandments. I am unholy. And here's the thing. When you call out to God with a true heart, he hears you because he's living, and then he draws near to you. This is what gives us our assurance, our confidence. It doesn't rest on our performance. It rests on Christ's completed work, what he has accomplished. When you get to the next statement, verse 23, the passage continues and he says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. In the first few verses from 19, we saw it pointing all to Christ. Our confidence, the new and living way, the role of his high priestly ministry, none of it depends on us. When we recognize that and understand that, we draw near because we know what God has done through the Son, how he has spoken to humanity through his Son, so we draw near to him. And here, and I want you to understand this, this is for the believer to hear. We understand and we recognize that pressures in life come, that difficulties in life confront us. Sin is a challenge over and over and over again. And oftentimes when we're walking through this life, we hit moments in our life where we struggle. Maybe we call it doubt. The people in this time, they also struggled. And so this call to let us hold fast the very confession of our hope without wavering is critical. I don't know what experience you're having. Maybe you're working through marital problems. Maybe you're working through financial problems. Maybe you're working through career problems. Maybe you're working through health problems, and you have this struggle, this doubt. God, I know who you are, but man, I'm starting to waver just a little bit. This is why, please don't take offense to this. If you're watching online and that's the only route you have to hear the Word of God, you're missing out. If your only source is being connected to God's people is digitally, whether that's through an app or through a YouTube channel or through an online message, listen, none of those things in and of themselves are wrong or evil. But if that is the only place you are connecting with God's people, you're missing out, because here's the reality. An app isn't going to tell you when you're struggling. A YouTube channel's not going to sit with you when you are heavy in grief and sorrow. An online message isn't going to hug you and wrap their arms around you when you need to be encouraged necessarily. This is where the "let us" statement weighs so heavy for God's people. When you are drifting, when you are struggling, when you are doubting. And I love this. Look at this phrase. I want you to grasp this. This is not about us holding on so tight we're bare-knuckling it. This is not about that. This is about us as a body recognizing that some days we have a weak grip. Our hands are slipping. I used to run Spartan races. I know, it's hard to believe. Part of that race required you to climb a rope. Now, it's really easy to climb that rope, or it used to be really easy for me to climb that rope when that rope was dry. But they usually put the rope right after everyone would dump through the mud and their hands would get covered in mud and wet. And then the rope gets slippery. And so as it progresses, it gets harder and harder to hang on to. What a beautiful picture of the Christian walk. Sometimes as Christians, we walk through the mud, we go through the muck, and we deal with the nastiness of life, if you want to call it that. And as you're trying to hang on, it just gets slipperier and slipperier. Here, this passage tells us such a powerful thing. I hope you don't miss this. Our confession, we hold fast, not to our grip, but to our confession. Our confession is, Jesus is the Son of God. Our confession is, He died for our sins. Our confession is this, God raised Him from the dead. Our confession is, He is, in fact, our eternal High Priest. He is the reigning King. Supreme and righteous. And He will, in fact, return and save His people. That is our confession. And I want you to see this. It has nothing to do with how hard you can hang on to that rope. Because our confession is rooted in, look at this last phrase, for He who promised is faithful. Everything in the "let us" statements points to who Jesus is. And maybe you need to hear that today. Maybe, I'm so glad you're here, because maybe you just need to hear, yes, I can be confident in the promises of God in my life. Because He who promised is faithful. It ain't about me, it ain't about you, and it's all about who Jesus is. If you hear His voice today, don't harden your heart. Do not turn away from what He is calling you to. I love that we can hold fast because of who Jesus is. I love that God's character does not change. In fact, in Hebrews 13, and I've been kind of all over the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews 13, verse 8, it says it very clearly, unequivocally. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, He is the same today, and He is the same forevermore. Amen? The God that spoke to Moses is the same God that speaks through Jesus to you today through His Word. The same confidence that the people of Israel had as they were walking through the wilderness, hoping for their food, their clothing not to wear, and God was faithful to them, is the same God who says, I see you, I know you, and I'm with you. Amen? So as we walk through this series, I hope you grasp the importance, and I hope the weight of these two simple words, "let us," hits as the body of believers. I hope it becomes a reminder for you how important one another is to this walk we have on this earth. Until the return of our Lord and our Savior, we eagerly wait for His promise to be fulfilled. And while we are waiting, we are called to engage with one another, to draw near to Him, to hold fast to this confession to him. So I want to challenge you, church, as we walk through this series. Maybe it's been easy for you to come in, sit down, just sit for a while, and then run out the door. I'm going to challenge you. If you're a believer and you're a follower of Christ and you've made that confession, please don't do that. Find somebody you've never talked to before. Engage in conversation. Find out who they are, where they come from, why they're here. You might be surprised. You might have a lot in common. You might have nothing in common, and you might learn some things. One of the things we can do is encourage each other. If they start to share, man, I'm struggling, you can remind them very clearly, hey, draw near to God. Or you can encourage them, hey, hold fast to your confession because he who promises is faithful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for Jesus, who he is, what he has accomplished. Lord, I am so grateful. I am undeserving of it all. But yet, you are so gracious and you are so merciful that you pour out your love for me and for everyone here. Lord, as we walk through this series, it's going to be challenging in some ways. There's going to be, quite frankly, some punches. But we know that your discipline is for our good. Lord, I pray that we would receive your word and we would hear your voice and we would not harden our heart. That our heart, as we open this and as we examine it in our own lives, that our heart would be one that hears your voice, responds with faith, and walks in obedience. Lord, I pray this for myself. I pray this for this church, this body. I pray this for the person that may be in this room and has never, ever drawn near to you. I pray they will see the wonderful splendor, character, and behavior, the very nature of your Son, Jesus. And that would compel them to call out to you when they hear your voice. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.